kind of known I was going to give, I've shared this with a few people to encourage them this week. And I posted it, a really short post in one of my devotionals. It's from the book of Joel, at least that's where we'll start. For the Wednesday nighters, forgive me that you'll hear some of the things that you've heard, but it'll be a little bit a different format. But those you've been coming to hear about the book of Joel, there'll be some of this will be familiar. But I know this has got what God wants me to share. And as I shared this with a few people who were in some situations this week, and to see how God encouraged them, it just confirmed to me even more this was the direction I was supposed to go in. So let me just remind you, look for Joel. If you can find Hosea, if that's a problem, you can find Amos. And if that's a problem, you have a table of contents. Okay, it's there for a purpose. The book of Joel is about revival, corporate revival, national revival, and personal revival. And therefore, it's also about breakthrough. And the book of Joel is prophesying about a day when the Messiah would come and bring this great revival. And he refers to it as the great day of the Lord 5 different times in this book that only has 3 chapters. And 3 of the times he calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. Because when Jesus comes, when the Messiah would come and bring the kingdom with him and pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh, it would be a great day for the Lord, but a terrible day for the enemy. So what Jesus accomplished at the cross that issued in this great move of God has become the day of the Lord, and we're living in that time. But it also became the terrible day for the enemy, because Jesus accomplished his defeat and publicly disarmed him in humiliation at the cross. And so the book of Joel is prophesying to the people of God that that day is coming. And he's prophesying this to them because he wants their hearts to be postured to experience. Now, of course, he's not just speaking to them. He's speaking to us. Amen? Because the scripture is ahistorical. It's not just historical. It covers every generation, and particularly for those of us who are on the other side of the cross. So he speaks about posturing your heart. And to the Jewish people, that was important because they had a tendency to experience revival in their lives and then for them to drift away and what Ezekiel referred to as a languishing heart. And so God would use different situations and different circumstances and even opposing armies to awaken their heart to long for him again. To remove anything from their heart that was hindering love. It's judgment, but it's the judgment of love. It's the judgment of God, because he cares more about our well-being than we do. And he's so committed to bringing us into the wholeness he created us to walk in. It's an amazing thing when you think about Jesus saying, I came not just so that you'll get saved and your sins will be forgiven and you'll get to go to heaven one day. That's not bad, right? But he said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. That's the gospel. So that's the reason that we, the church, the way the church is supposed to function, the way it's functioned for 2,000 years, the church is where we come and get fed and minister to each other and get healed up. So that from that place of abundant life, we can go outside of these walls and evangelize and bring healing. Evangelization is more than just getting somebody to pray a prayer. So Jesus came, it mattered to him, not just that we would be rescued from hell, but that we would have life and life more abundantly. That's important to him. And only when we're walking in personal revival, we're being continually filled with the Spirit, can that happen. And He's committed to touching those places where He sees our hearts begin to languish, to awaken our hearts to once again long to experience everything that He has. That's the book of Joel. God used warfare. We talked about warfare this morning. We've said this before. What's going to make hell so intolerably hell to the devil is when he discovers that he's the number one instrument that God used to conform the people of God to the image of Christ, to drive in them into life and life more abundantly. We do have warfare. Don't get freaked out when you have warfare. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Therefore, if He's greater, why are we paying so much attention to the worm when we should be paying attention to the giant? Now I want to keep my eyes on the guy who's greater. Don't you? That should be my attention. That's the things I think about. I don't want to get obsessed with the loser. I want to be obsessed with the winner. And so warfare plays a role. It helps push us across the line. God uses it to keep our hearts awakened, longing for more. And so Joel is about this move of God that's coming. And Joel is about your hearts being postured to enter into all of it. And Joel is about God using all kinds of stuff to keep our hearts postured. The great verse in the book of Joel is chapter 1, verse 8. And you've heard me talk about this if you've been around a lot over the years, so bear with me. Wail. That's not a southern well. How about you? How you doing? That's not W-E-L-L as a southerner. Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The idea being is he wants our hearts to be like, if we were like a bride, a Jewish person, a Jewish girl, she's called a bride when she's engaged. But the marriage isn't consummated until like a year later and they start to live together. Mary was called Joseph's bride before they were officially married, when they were engaged. And so it's like a bride. He says your heart needs to be like a bride who's engaged and you've tasted, you've experienced, you're looking for the consummation. It's great to be engaged, but then in the engagement process, he dies. And you're left mourning for the whole dream to have come true. And so he's saying to the people, this key verse in Joel is, don't ever be content with what you've experienced because there's always more. We've said this on Wednesday nights a number of times. Don't allow the more to call you to be content at the expense of the all. And so like a bride adorned with sackcloth, crying out for, Lord, I don't want to come to this point and stop. I don't want to go only this far. I don't want my memory to be, this is as far as I went. I don't want to settle for ankle-deep water or knee-deep water or waist-deep water. I want water to swim in. I want water over my head. That's the best place to swim in the Lord, and when it gets over your head. Because our head gets too involved. This swim is a heart thing. Something that He controls. Kind of one of the cool verses in Joel is the disposition of a person who's going to experience the all. Now, listen, for us as Christians, this word, this prophecy has been fulfilled. The great and terrible day of the Lord's here. I long to see the body of Christ in mass enter in to the revival that Jesus brought. But make no mistake, the revival is here. It's been here for 2,000 years. Every single Christian has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You can't get more revived than that. But so few of us take it out for a spin. That's what I'm praying for. That's what we're looking for. Not to get something that we don't have, but to get something that we do have. To step into the all that Jesus brought in His finished work. And so on that side, we see the all's here now. But there's still the same kind of heart dispositions that Joel speaks about that must be in us if we're going to enter in to more and more of the experience of the all that's ours in Christ. Okay? Here's one of them. We looked at this a little bit last week and Wednesday night. So, Wednesday nighters, forgive me. I know they don't deserve to hear this because they don't come on Wednesday nights. But Amen. Verse 11 of Joel 2. And the Lord utters His voice before His army. This is the people, the army of God in revival. Surely His camp is very great, for strong is He who carries out His word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and terrible. Who can endure it? Only those whose hearts are postured. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me. Now remember, He's speaking to a group who have known revival, but they also know drifting back and having a languishing heart. He says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning. That's not about feeling horrible about yourself. That's about longing for the all, longing for the more in this experience that God's offering. You with me? And rend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. And who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind. That's kind of a tease from God, because He always does that. But what is He looking for? He says, rend your heart and not your garment. Now you may, again, have heard me say this before. When you rend a garment, it means you tear it, but not along the seams. If something's torn along the seams, you can be repaired. But when you tear something that's not along the seams, that shirt or that garment is irreparable. It's ruined forever. And He says, I want you to return with all your heart. What I'm looking for is an all your heart attitude, because I'm an all your heart kind of God. I said this Wednesday night, you see, God would rather you go after the world with all your heart or go after God with all your heart. Be cold, be hot. What makes God want to throw up is half-heartedness. I can kind of do this and do this at the same time. No, you can't. God's like... So He says, rend your heart. Return with all your heart. Rend your heart. Let your heart be so torn from me that it's ruined forever for me. Okay? But having said that, the book continues. And if you've had a rended heart, and I can't think of anybody here who hasn't rended their heart before the Lord. I don't know anybody here. Now, you may come to me later and say, no, I've never really done that. But I would assume that most of you are here because you've at some point rended your heart and said, Lord, I want my heart to be ruined for You above everything else. But part of the process of this being walked out in our lives, we talked about warfare and situations that come along in our lives. A real key verse in Joel is this. This is in Joel chapter 14. Multitudes, multitudes. Chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near. And in the New, like in the New Testament, it's like when Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is near. It literally means it's at hand. It's pressing. for the day of the Lord is at hand in the valley of decision. Hear it again. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is at hand or near in the valley of decision. When we've come to this place of rending our heart to the Lord, then there's this progressive walk we have with Him. Because even though the all is ours there in Christ, most of the time we're stepping in to new degrees or new experiences of that all. So when I talk about more, it's not again like getting more. You got all in Christ. Christ is all and He's in all. But I'm talking about stepping in to more experience of the all. And so we've rendered our heart, and then God creates opportunities for us to step in to experience more. That makes sense? There's more to discover. I've said lately that the kingdom of God or our relationship with Christ is not like having a treasure chest. It's like having a treasure house. And there are all kinds of jewels in this corner and diamonds and pearls and gold chests and all kinds of stuff. And we're constantly discovering more. It's just so big. We know it's all ours, but we're just discovering more. Prayer and fasting and those kind of things posture us to discover. An awakened heart that's longing to experience it all is the one who does those things, who's always wanting to venture into the treasure house and go, there's even more. I want to experience more. But often, what God will use are valleys, low places. That's not a Garth Brooks song. Some of you didn't know what I was saying, which is a good thing. Not a good song. Because if you're finding yourself in a valley, and that valley could be very critical in terms of how crushing and hard it is. It could be just some other issue in your life. Those valleys, most of the time when we're in those valleys, we're not conscious of the fact that when in the valley, the day of the Lord's near. There's an opportunity in that place that's being offered to us to step into a new day in the Lord. And most of the time, it's something that we've been praying into. We've been crying out for. Joel talks about crying out a lot, mourning, longing for more. And so you're like going, I know, Lord, that the anointing of Christ to heal the sick in me is the same anointing in Him because we're one. And I want to know that. Lord, I know that the peace of Christ is mine. I know that to be free from unforgiving heart or critical heart or whatever. I know it's mine in Christ. Show me how to walk that out. Show me how to step into that. It's always stepping into a new place of faith. Always. Because what Christ is what Christ is. But what Christ is to you practically is what He is to your faith. So it's always a new place of stepping in. And this valley, we may not even be aware that this valley is offering me a new day in the Lord. When God dislocated Jacob's hip, he was running from his brother Esau. But the situation became critical, so he sent his family away because he didn't want them to be destroyed by Esau and his army. And so he's backed into this corner. And then God shows up in the form of the angel of the Lord and wrestles with him. And then dislocates his hip. Now, I'd be thinking, Lord, that didn't help in this battle that I'm about to face. But when he dislocated his hip, because he argued and wrestled with God, God dislocated his hip, trying to put an end to the nonsense of wrestling with God. Jacob said, then he told him, he says, the day is beginning to dawn. Let go of me. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Well, that's the attitude. that keeps your heart postured to step into the more and the more and the more and the more. And God asked him his name. God knew his name, I think. But he wanted Jacob to confess his stuff. He said, "What's your name?" Jacob. And Jacob in Hebrew means manipulator, conniver, cheat. And it says, and God changed his name to Prince, to Israel. And the story ends with Jacob limping on his thigh as a new day dawned. What seemed to be the critical situation with Esau coming to him, God making it worse by dislocating his hip, now he's even more vulnerable to Esau, who's this fierce hunter warrior. What it really was a place called Peniel, where God changed his name and a new day came alive in his life. Every valley in your life, big or small, is because the day of the Lord's near. A new day is being offered to you. And again, it's probably something you've been praying into for a while. But this valley, where the day of the Lord is near, carries something really significant. Your capacity to make a decision. Because it says here twice, multitudes, multitudes. So it's an experience that we all get to walk through, right? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. In every valley that we go into, the day of the Lord's near. A new day in the Lord is being offered. Will we decide in that valley to trust Him with whatever it is going on? To say yes to Him and His will? Because if we do, that's the wardrobe that opens up that we're allowed to step through into the day of the Lord. It could be something going on in somebody's life and you're really worried and fearful and you have a decision to make. You may not see the end from the beginning, but He does. Will you trust Him? I think about DeAndra. I thought about this morning, I thought about Josh. And this, what a huge valley they both have experienced. But there's also some things that God has spoken to them. And God's offering them in this valley on a personal level to step into a place in a valley where it seems like there's been such loss and dreams lost. God's got a dream for you. And He's offering an opportunity for you to step into this new day that will change you forever. But what decision will you make in the valley? Will you say yes to His will? Will you trust Him? Again, that place in Philippians says, and may the God of peace keep your hearts and minds. Let me read it to you. How are we doing? In Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. Verse 6. First starts in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, for the Lord is near. Wow. Again, I say rejoice. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension and understanding. So God's peace, it's not God giving you peace, it's God's peace. God's peace, to God, it's irrelevant about what you can comprehend or understand. He says, may the God of peace which surpasses all comprehension and understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I go through situations that are incomprehensible, I don't understand them. I don't understand why they came. I don't understand how they're going to work out. I can't see the end from the get-go. And it causes my heart to have emotions that are just bouncing everywhere. And my mind to race in anxiety and fear and worry. Am I the only one ever? Okay. So you should say amen to those things too, because it makes me feel insecure when you don't. I feel real carnal. But the peace of God, I mean, God's got some issues going on in the world. You know that? There's some chaos happening. Things aren't all working out the way He wants them to yet. But He does see the end from the beginning. But He's at peace. Can you imagine what the peace of God feels like? It's the God, He says, and the peace of God will guard your heart, your emotions, and guard your racing mind. What do you mean by that, Chuck? Whatever you're going through, God's got peace about it. And if He's at peace about it, who are you? To have think you know more than He does. If He has peace about it, can't you just go, oh, okay. I have peace about the fact you've got peace about it. And I will believe you here. And I will say yes to you here. Without me understanding or comprehending how this is all going to turn out, because you've got peace about it. I'm saying yes to you, Jesus. And when you do, you find yourself stepping into a new day in the Lord and probably to a new place in faith from which you'll never retreat again. But if you don't say yes to the Lord, if you don't believe and trust in that valley, and you come into the agreement with the enemy, because that's our decision. We have a choice. God honors your capacity to love Him and to trust Him. But when we come into agreement with the enemy, He always does what He does, which is the opposite of what Jesus does, who comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The enemy always does what He does. He kills and He steals and He destroys. But I wanted you to see that if you're in any kind of valley, big or small, if you would just trust the Lord, believe Jesus, believe God here, and say yes to Him here, you will step into a new place, because the day of the Lord, they are waiting for you in that valley of decision to make the right decision. And here's the cool thing, and I'll end with this. This valley of decision in verse 12 is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. One of my favorite scriptures. I keep waiting for somebody here to name one of their children Jehoshaphat. You could break it up, give them a nickname, Jehos, Hosh, or Fat. But remember the Valley of Jehoshaphat? It was also called the Valley of Baraka. And in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat and Judah were facing three opposing armies. And the situation was impossible. So they called a fast. They sought the Lord. And at the end of the prayer of seeking God, Jehoshaphat in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20 says, Lord, we are powerless against this great multitude. We don't know what to do. And then a prophet spoke up. Because prophets do always give life. The prophet spoke up and said, here's the deal. Don't be afraid or don't be dismayed. It's not your battle. It's God's. He says, here's what God said. He said, why don't you just go out and face them and stand and see the salvation of the Lord? No game plan, no idea how God's going to do it. God saw the end at the beginning. They didn't. But they just went towards this battle praising God. They made, in the valley of decision, they chose to trust God. Though they didn't get all the details, they did not have a clue how God was going to work it out. They just decided to trust Him. He said, trust the Lord and you will succeed. So they go into battle, and their battle plan was praise. That was their expression of faith. And giving thanks to God for a victory they didn't yet see with their eyes. And by the time they showed up to this valley, you know the story. The three opposing armies had gotten confused, turned on each other, and killed all of themselves. And Jehoshaphat and his army walked in, and it says they took 3 days for them to take, gather up all the spoils that were lying on the ground. They went into a battle they couldn't win. They came out rich in the Lord. That's the valley of decision. It's the valley of Jehoshaphat. That you may not understand what's going on, but the Lord says, look, I got this. I've already got this. I've already got a plan. I see the end from the beginning. Just choose to trust me. Just say yes to me. Step into a new day and I will make you filthy rich spiritually if you'll just make the right decision. Amen. So, those of you, I'll give you a good example, personal example will help. May not be anything compared to what you're going through. People ask me about Olivia. We're praying for Olivia's complete healing. We want to see everybody here who's got issues going on physically to know complete healing. That's the goal. That's the plumb line. That's what we're going after. That's part of our life in Christ. Amen? But starting 3 weeks ago, Friday, she began to have a terrible spell of what we think is her pancreatitis. It carries a lot of pain. Olivia's tough, you know. We always laugh about the fact she'd swing across hell in a string and spit in the devil's eye. And I'd be back there cheering her up, you know. And she's been in severe pain. They increased her medication for pain by 100%. They increased it by 50% and had to increase it by 50% more a few days later, and it's barely touched it. So it's affecting her appetite. It's affecting a lot of other things. And we go get a CT scan in the morning at 7:45. Go see the doctor tomorrow afternoon. And we'll get a game plan. Could it be something more serious? It could be. That's why we have the CT scan. All we know, we're in this place that's very difficult. So it affects a lot of other things. Our digestive system, a lot of stuff. Well, this is the valley of decision for both of us. Will we give in to fear and anxiety, and trying to figure out in my head how this is going to work out? What am I going to do? Are you with me? Or in this valley of decision, will I decide to trust him without knowing all the stuff? Because the peace of God surpasses all understanding and comprehension. Will we believe him? Will we say yes to him here? Then we'll praise him here. That's a valley of decision. And when you do, the peace of God, the peace of God. Because then you've lined up with him. You're believing in what he believes in. Because he believes about this situation, so I'm going to line up with him. Then the peace of God takes over and it guards your heart. Makes all those crazy emotions go away and the spinning stuff in your mind goes away. And you've stepped into a new place. You've conquered a lion or a tiger or a bear, oh my. And then the next time a Goliath comes along, it'll be easier to slay that Goliath. Amen. So I pray for all of you who are in valleys of decision of any kind that you'll simply trust him. Knowing that the day of the Lord is right there. A new day in the Lord. A new breakthrough for you to experience the more that you've been longing for is right there. But you have to make a decision to believe and to say yes. And then step in and see what God does in this valley of Baraka. Because the valley of Baraka, the word Baraka, the valley of Jehoshaphat, is a Hebrew word for blessing. A valley can be the place where you enter into the greatest blessing that you've known since the last time. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.